This morning we are going to look at something that the Jews thought was strange, even crazy. It was certainly offensive, and it was grotesque. And so we arrive, as we have been doing, going through the Gospel of John. We are at John chapter 6, verses 41 to 59 this morning. And in the previous section of John 6, 22 to 40, Jesus was addressing the crowds that sought after him and just after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus clearly reveals that he is the bread of life. And we see that declaration in John 6, verse 35. He says it very clearly. And those who trust their life to Christ, the bread of life, his promise is that they will not go away spiritually hungry and thirsty, but shall be raised to eternal life. And so that theme continues in our passage this morning. This is a continuation of what we often call the bread of life passage. And we will find that this morning, Jesus gives out one warning, and it is followed by two challenges. And so the warning is this: number one, don't grumble, but learn. And we'll see that in verses 41 to 47. And then there are two challenges that he gives, and it is kind of hard to understand, and the Jews certainly did not understand what Jesus was saying, but our two challenges are you ready to eat my flesh? Verses 48 to 52. And number three, are you ready to drink my blood? From verse 53 to 59. And so as we begin, if you have your Bibles open to John 6, please take a look at verse 59. And we're going to just go right to the end, because at the end there, it tells us where this passage is taking place. It is in the synagogue meeting, and Jesus gives the warning. And so we look at, don't grumble, but learn about the bread of life. And I will be going through this passage verse by verse and encourage you just to continue to look at your Bibles, follow along as I go through the verses. I do mention phrases in each verse. I may not necessarily specifically say what verse we're in, but please follow in your Bibles as we exposit God's word this morning. And so in verse 41, we find Jesus interacting with those who opposed him. And those who opposed him are the Jews, who most likely in this context of being in that synagogue are locals. And these people were engaged in prolonged grumbling. And it kind of was probably like the sound of a swarm of bees just talking amongst themselves in the synagogue. And so the Jews debate focused on Jesus' claim in the preceding context, that is, Jesus declaring, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And this was controversial to them because Jesus' words implied his divine origin. It spoke about his deity as the I am of Scripture. And we looked at that last Sunday. And so to the Jews, this was unfathomable. And their response was that rejection, that opposition towards Jesus, rooted in a hard-heartedness, an unbelief. And they knew of Jesus, and some of them probably even had known him from birth because they know that he is a son of Joseph. And so they knew his father, they knew his mother, they knew his roots, his family background, and labeled them as blue-collar, small-town folk. Really, they were just dismissing him. And some of these people had heard of the supernatural circumstances associated with Jesus' birth. And yet, despite this, Jesus' claim to divine origin was mind-blowing, and they could not accept the truth of Jesus' declaration. If we think about that, things haven't really changed up to today. People are still questioning the claims of Jesus Christ, claims of deity. They don't believe he's God. They think he's a prophet. They think he's a good man, anything except that he is God the Son. And so this denial, which started nearly 2,000 years ago, rages on today. And so this passage is still relevant for us today to understand who Jesus Christ is. And so in this ongoing grumbling and swelling tide of protest, Jesus interjects. And Jesus commands the Jews in verse 43 to stop grumbling among themselves because such complaining was unproductive to belief. Then Jesus says to the Jews in the synagogue, and these comments are directed at the Jews' hardened, unbelieving hearts, and Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, the Jews are not drawn by God. That is the implication here. And if you look down at your Bibles to verse 44, there is a word Jesus uses, and the word is draws. And that word draws pictures a fishing net. That Greek word pictures a fishing net being dragged, that there is a lot of resistance, and because of that resistance, it is near impossible to bring in. And so that is the picture behind what Jesus is saying, that unless the Father who sent him draws them to Christ, they will not be raised up on the last day. It's a very hard thing to do when someone has a hard heart. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 reminds us this, that the mindset on the flesh, so the mindset on the flesh, that means the sinful mind, the unredeemed mind, says the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so that's what's happening in these Jews' lives. These verses from Romans describe exactly the condition of unbelief, especially in these Jews who are debating. And their minds are so hardened to Jesus that it results in continued unbelief. And yet there is the parallel reality that belief comes only through God's initiation, his sovereign will of saving, his election, his moving in that person's life to draw them to Christ, a spiritual drawing towards Christ. And so Scripture is clear that God elects and draws people to himself. And when God does that, a person comes to a place in his or her life, like many of us who are believers today, brings us to that place in our life that we will respond in personal faith, in repentance of our sins, and trust and turn to Christ for his mercy, for his grace, for faith to believe, because he will grant that person who is drawn saving faith and eternal life. Jesus then expands on this by referring to the Old Testament prophets. And the prophets foretold of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. And so the Jews, being faithful Jews, they had the Word of God, they had the Scripture, and they pored over them with a fine-tooth comb. But the sad reality is that they have failed to listen and to be taught by the Word of God, taught by God through his Word. and dismiss Jesus as their Messiah. If we kind of think about this a bit, think about, once again, what's happening in today, 2025. We clearly have the gospel which God has taught, which revealed the truth about Jesus as Savior. And so the question, and a challenge, I guess, really for us this morning is, how will you respond to the gospel? Especially if you are not born again, that you have not repented of your sins and turned to Christ for salvation, for eternal life, to be removed from the wrath of God. And for us who are saved, the gospel is still important. How are we responding to the gospel in our life, in our daily interactions? How do we live our lives because of what God has taught us? When God draws someone to Christ, then he or she, as this text continues, it says, has heard and learned from the Father. That means they listen, they consider, and they obey the truth that God reveals about Jesus in order to be saved from their sins. There is a drawing, and that drawing is completed. And so with the spiritual drawing process initiated, and the person that God is drawing, that person will embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is a divine process. This is a sovereign process that God is totally in control of. It is not by works. We have no part in drawing ourselves to Christ. It is only God who can do that. There is a popular saying, probably all of us have heard, seeing is believing. But Jesus goes against that saying in this passage in verse 46. And he says that no one has seen the Father except himself. That Jesus is God the Son, so of course he has seen God the Father. And by making the statement, Jesus again asserts his divine origin to these grumbling Jews. And Jesus makes it quite clear to those who would indeed listen and learn that he is God who is born in human flesh. That brings us right back to chapter 1 of this gospel. And then in verse 47, we have those familiar words again. Truly, truly, I say to you. It is a reminder when we hear those words or see those words in this gospel that Jesus has something important to say, something to be stated, something which is critical for each one of us to know. And this time it is about eternal life. And so the critical point made is belief. That is what Jesus is getting to. He wants to make a point, a strong point, something that is true about belief. And there are many people today who would say they believe in God. But when you say, oh, so you believe in Jesus? Well, that's the answer. Well, he's a nice guy, yeah. But I believe in God. I'm spiritual. But true belief in God cannot be separated from belief in Jesus Christ. In other words, what this is telling us is that the only way to seeing is believing, because God is invisible. It is through the incarnate Jesus Christ, who has come in flesh, God with us. And therefore, if you want to, quote unquote, see God, then you must believe. Remember, believe is the point here that Jesus is making, then you must believe in Jesus. If you want to please God, you must please Jesus. If you want to follow God, then you must follow Jesus. If you want to submit yourself to God through his grace, you must submit yourself through Jesus and to him alone. And this is the point then. Without belief in Jesus, there is no relationship with God, despite what many people say today. A personal saving faith in God always calls for an individual response to Jesus Christ. Even in our society today, there is a lot of grumbling about Jesus. People have all kinds of excuses to write off Jesus. Well, I don't need to think about him so much at this moment. And they put him off. Yet it is quite clear and simple that we are called to listen and learn about Jesus. And the Jews wrote Jesus off, and they are going to get really offended in this passage. And yet Jesus continues to teach patiently despite their failure to learn and to listen to what he is saying. And so Jesus asks this question. In fact, it is really, as I mentioned earlier on, it is a challenge. And so our second point this morning, or our second statement or question, is, are you ready to eat my flesh? So once again, Jesus makes this declaration. He says, I am the bread of life. And we may realize that many people walk around with spiritual emptiness. The unbeliever fills that void with people, just keeping busy, with chasing after a bigger paycheck, a better job, spiritual counterfeits, hobby, sports, whatever it is, they want to fill that gap. They might not truly understand what that spiritual emptiness is, but something bothers them. And they look for purpose in this life. May I suggest to you that this unmet hunger cannot be filled with anything else other than with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That you need to have Jesus in your life to be spiritually full. And that is the very thing that the Jews were missing. They filled their lives with religion. They filled it with rules and regulations. They filled it with their culture, their traditions, everything except believing in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows where we stand with him today, this very moment. He knew where the Jews stood too, and he reveals this illustration that the Jews' forefathers, and he goes back to the Old Testament, to a very important event in the history of Israel, of the Jews. He goes back to the forefathers in the wilderness, that they had manna from heaven to physically keep them alive, and yet only for a while. And yes, they ate the manna and their stomachs were full, but it did nothing for their spiritual hunger because, as Jesus says, in the end they died. But in Jesus is the sustaining bread, the sustaining source of life that comes down from heaven, sent by God, which we might be saved. A bread which one may eat of, and Jesus says, not die. And so we might ask, what does Jesus mean when he uses the word eat? Well, when we eat, and we eat every day, well, we must put that food in our mouth, we must chew that food, and it has to be digested. The food that we eat is absorbed into our body for our nourishment, and it gives us energy. And Jesus' very purpose in coming is to serve as the bread that comes down from heaven, meaning that he is our spiritual food. He is our spiritual benefit. And if a person truly considers Jesus' claims and is drawn by the Father to believe, then that person will not die because they are saved. Yes, they will, of course, die physically one day, but they will not die eternally. They will have eternal life. They will have resurrected bodies which are fit for heaven. And that person has eaten the spiritual food that only Jesus offers, internalized it, and reaps that spiritual nourishment, which is salvation from sin. Acts 4, verse 12 reminds us that salvation is found in no one else, meaning no one else other than Jesus Christ alone. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so every person in this life must come to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to be saved. And so Jesus now changes the terms a little from bread of life in verse 51, and he begins to use the term living bread. And these two references still are used to mean that this bread that Jesus is referring to is what gives a person life. And by eating this bread, this person, Jesus says, will live forever. That Jesus, the bread of life, is alive, and only he can give us that life. He is the one who sustains and upholds everything in this world, including each one of us. And so at this point of the text, this is where things start to get very confusing and even disturbing. So I want to point something out that can help us make sense of why Jesus is saying what he says in the following verses. And this is the why. That throughout Jesus' ministry, he used metaphors and parables to elicit a response from those the Father drew to Christ. And so Jesus does not always purpose to make everything simple and easy to understand, but only those the Father drew would make further inquiry. And those who would not listen and learn from the Father would be turned off or even offended by these kinds of statements. It would be their stumbling block. It would keep them in unbelief. But Jesus does, through his Spirit, enlighten our minds, those who are drawn to Christ, so that they do indeed ask more about the gospel. And so now in verse 51, Jesus says, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And so when Jesus connects the bread as being his flesh, they think he's crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Are you nuts? And the Jews can't make any sense out of what Jesus is saying because they are spiritually blind. They're not being drawn to Christ. And yet Jesus points to the extent of his voluntary death on the cross. That's what he is alluding to further down in the gospel. And this too was unimaginable to the Jews because they could not believe that after waiting and waiting all through the Old Testament history for their Messiah and now into the New Testament, they couldn't believe that the Messiah wasn't there. They couldn't believe that Jesus, the bread of life, is their Messiah. They could not believe that their Messiah would die. Because Jesus says that the bread of life, he being the bread of life, he's going to die. He's going to give up his flesh. But that was bizarre and irrational because if you remember back earlier in chapter 5, specifically verse 18, what does it say there? That the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. They couldn't believe their Messiah is going to die, and yet they are part of that. But only Jesus makes it possible for people in this world to have understanding, to learn, to have a restored relationship with God by taking away our sin if they repent and believe. And so Jesus' statement gets an immediate response from the Jews. It all began with the Jews grumbling about Jesus' claim of divine origin. And so they propel themselves into deeper turmoil and more confusion as they disputed, as it says in 52, disputed amongst themselves. They haven't stopped disputing. And the Jews understood Jesus' claim to be the bread of life or the living bread. They heard that. But the notion of eating Jesus' flesh was downright grotesque. And so you can picture in your mind what is happening, hopefully, that things are getting really heated up because of what Jesus is saying. There's this uproar. And remember, they are in the synagogue. It's like if we started suddenly in our worship service starting to debating about what's happening in this passage. Everybody's talking. There's chaos. It's just not quiet. It's not reverent. People are pointing fingers at each other and at Jesus. Accusations ring loud. And the Jews' unyielding emotions flared up into contempt as if Jesus was going to turn them into cannibals. And the Jews engaged themselves in a bitter war of debate to this grossly offensive suggestion. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The issue here was not even close to suggestions of cannibalism. It was a metaphor used to speak of something spiritually greater and more significant. Maybe I can illustrate this with his example. You know, if I put in front of you a piece of dripping raw liver, I don't like to eat liver, and I tell you that this is really good for you, that you should eat it and eat it raw. It will just kind of slither down your throat, you know, and what are you going to do? Are you going to listen to me? Would you believe me? No, of course, you're going to be grossed out. Whether or not you eat that raw liver is a matter of belief. Of course, you're not going to believe me. You're smarter than that. And if you believe me, you're going to eat it. What does that say about you? But since you don't believe me, you're going to reject it, right? Now, if you like eating beef, and I place a nicely grilled piece of prime rib in front of you, it's still hot, it's still sizzling, it smells so great, it looks good, and I tell you that this is one of the best cuts of beef, what are you going to do? Right, in your mind, you know it's edible, you're going to take it, and this time believing, right, believing and trusting that it is going to nourish you and satisfy your hunger, you're going to gobble it, that whole thing up. Well, hopefully you would share. This is the teaching point. The concept of eating of Jesus' flesh is really the concept of belief. That's what he's driving at. A belief that calls every person to accept Jesus as the bread of life who came to die, his body sacrificed for our sins on a cross, and we are to receive this in saving belief and repentance. Jesus is not finished with us, nor is he finished with the Jews in this passage. And he offers up this additional challenge, number 3. Are you ready to drink my blood? Here is Jesus' reply in verse 53, which once again leads off with the words, I tell you the truth. Jesus now repeats his statement of eating the flesh of the Son of Man, plus he adds that a person must now drink his blood on top of that. And if a person rejects this, they would have no life. The Mosaic law prohibited the Jews from drinking blood or even eating meat in which the blood had not been drained out. And we can read that from Leviticus 17 and also from Deuteronomy 12. And so if the Jews literally followed Jesus' challenge, it would be really disturbing and a gross violation of the law. It would be a gross sin unto them. And yet they lost sight of the true spiritual significance. And so you might be asking, what is going on here? And maybe you are just as confused as the Jews were about what all Jesus is saying. Because at a first reading, this passage is somewhat hard to understand. And so once again, Jesus is using a metaphor, a very difficult one at that, that the Jewish people often use the actions of eating and drinking to be representative of the process of the mind in accepting understanding and applying a truth or a lesson. And we could probably liken it to our common use of the word digest, meaning the same thing. For example, after sitting in a class lecture, we might say, yeah, you know, I need to digest that a little bit. I didn't really get it so much. And so what Jesus means when he says, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, is that one must understand, accept, and believe in the fullness of Jesus' person and character and work upon the cross. When Jesus then says that one must drink his blood, it means that that person must continue in understanding, continue in accepting and believing in the ministry and purpose of Jesus' life, his sinless, perfect life. Those who do have such life are guaranteed an abundant life by the Lord. And this truth is repeated in verse 54, but this time in the positive. And if this is still confusing, look back at the words eats and drinks. And so Jesus really is tying this back in the near context back to verse 40. Because in verse 40, we have the parallel concepts of in the words looks and believes. And so the concept of eats and drinks in Christ is the same as looks and believes in Christ. There is these two parallel ideas that complement each other. If you are to have eternal life, you must personally believe in Jesus' true person, his character and life. You are to receive him as the only Savior from the penalty of your sins. You are to put your complete trust in him, and Jesus must be your Lord over all of your life. And you must accept his death. You must accept his resurrection as bringing life to the world. And these facts are life-saving facts, and they must be real in your life. They must be appropriated. They must be digested. They must be assimilated in your life continuously, lest it shows that you don't believe. And you are then to feed by his by his indescribable gift of eternal life, and you are therefore able to live in his grace today, forgiven of all your sins. And the person who is drawn by God will do so, and Jesus, as he says, will raise him up on the last day. The promise here is of the resurrection to everlasting life, complete and without end. In verse 55, Jesus continues and gives another promise relating to the spiritual significance of his person. He says, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink," meaning that only in Jesus can we find true spiritual food that will convert and nourish our sin-weary soul to eat and drink from his fountain of eternal life. Because Jesus is the very sustenance that provides true spiritual life in God. And whoever feeds on this real food and drinks this real drink of real spiritual food is a person who truly abides in Christ. There is going to be a real relationship, an unbreakable union with Christ. And so Jesus has authority to make such promises because the living Father sent him. This relationship that Jesus offers to you is going to be like the one that exists between the Father who sent Jesus from heaven. The person who is drawn by the Father through Christ will experience a close and intimate fellowship with Christ, just like the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. And so as this discourse comes to an end, Jesus refers again to the bread or the manna of Moses in the wilderness, linking that back to verse 49 of the wilderness wanderings. And Jesus' point is this. It's very simple. If I could just put an equation of what Jesus' point is that physical bread equals physical death. Physical bread equals physical death. Yet in contrast, Jesus offers us this reality. He says, whoever feeds on this bread, which is the true bread of life, which is complete dependence on Christ, he says, will live forever. And so the contrasting equation is this: spiritual bread equals spiritual life forever, that is, eternal life. And so this is what happened in the synagogue at Capernaum. As we close, may we know that the bread of life offers your sin-weary soul spiritual nourishment. It offers rich satisfaction over and above the temporal pleasures of sin. And because of his death, we are called to live lives fixed upon his eternal glory. Eternal life comes from eating and drinking and digesting the spiritual realities of believing in Jesus Christ alone. And so we are not talking about Christian cannibalism, but we are talking about true spiritual food. And if you do not know Jesus this morning, the question I ask you, are you crying out to God to make the bread of life real in your life? And for us Christians, there's a message for us too, that we can know that we will live. We have the promise of eternal life already as the born again, that we have been given that eternal life, and that puts real stability in our lives, no matter what you're going through. Because of the Father's love for us, he has drawn us to himself to be saved so that we can worship and enjoy him forever through the saving relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that we have passages like this that challenge us to the realities of life. Every single one of us in this room are called to a response to what you have spoken to us through your word and through the very words of Jesus Christ. And so help us, Lord, open our eyes, and we pray for those who are not saved this morning who are sitting here. Some of you may be deceived in thinking that you are born again, and yet there is no sign of the bread of life in all that you do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw, that you would open hearts, open minds to what Jesus had said this morning in this passage. And so, Lord, we're thankful because you do work even this day. We thank you that Jesus indeed is our sustaining source of life. And life for us would be meaningless, purposeless, if we did not have Jesus in our life. And so we have become slaves of Christ to do his glorious will, which satisfies us. Because through his death, he has rescued us from the slave market of sin and self. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this morning. Help us to look introspectively at what we are doing with our lives, whether believer or unbeliever. And especially as believer, Lord, help us to truly live this life that Jesus speaks about, because it is one of belief, rooted in that foundation. And as we believe, then we must respond. And so, Lord, be glorified, and we give you thanks. In Jesus, our Lord's name, amen.